Today I would like to continue on with what we discussed last month. You might say, I hope that it is a standalone message, but it is also a continuation. And if you remember, we talked about how we were going to try to look into the future based on current events, based on current condition. Well, I want to take that one step further and ask you about your current condition. You see, so much that we hear out in when we're listening to the news and in many forms that we can now access news and all of the things that are happening that really most of us have not seen in our lifetime, in particular when we talk about the economic situation. We have to ask ourselves, how are we doing? How are we assimilating what we are hearing? You're hearing more about a situation that hasn't ever occurred before. You're hearing about a situation that might bring you to a point of saying, you know what, this could be. And no one is setting dates, particularly Jim Ford. He hasn't a clue. But on the idea that this could be the end time, or at least we are getting to that point where things are changing, things are seeming to come to a prophetic view that indicates that maybe, just maybe, we don't have as much time as we have assumed. And as I shared with you last month, I was talking about, I remember talking to a minister. We were sitting in a restaurant, and here we were, and he was sharing some of these end time views that he had. And to be honest with you, they scared me. But he thought, well, no, it's a while. It's a while. Don't have to worry about it. And it's like, phew, Jim's okay. Because after all, I was a young guy at that time and had a family, had this job that I was happy with at that point. And all of those things, hadn't moved into a new house for us. It wasn't new, but I mean a house for us. And it would, all of these things were happening. And it was a time when you didn't really want to see those changes, to be honest with you, if you were me anyways. That was the physical view. I wasn't that strong in my view, and I question sometimes how strong I am now. When you really pray, thy kingdom come, I would pose to you, do you mean it? There's lots that's going to go on before we get to that point. And most of it isn't that pretty. Now, when we were at this feast this past fall, we heard people pointing towards the possibility that things might be at a point where we are going to see significant changes. If you, again, are listening to the news or you listen to any form of religious programming, you will hear such things. You hear such things from World News and Prophecy as well, or you read such things. And I was interested at the very cover here. This is the November issue, and it said, what will the next president face? And it's an article by Mr. Darris McNeely. And this is really neat because he's writing a letter to the president. And I would ask you, or at least that's the way the article is framed, I would ask you, if you were to write that letter, what would you say? After all, much is going on. What would you say? I would like to read a couple of paragraphs. It's quick. Where he says, and maybe you've read it, but if not, permit me and bear with me if you've read it. It says, you are coming into office at perhaps the most critical time in America's existence. And of course, this will be our president-elect, Obama. The financial crisis of the recent months is the most severe in this generation. America's relative position in the world faces the greatest challenge since the end of World War II. Iran's nuclear program could soon produce a weapon capable of destabilizing the entire Middle East. Many wonder what your administration will do to counter this threat. Other world problems demand your attention and leadership. The security and prosperity of this nation and the maintenance of the current world order are at stake. Many voices are offering advice on the way forward. Here's an analysis and counsel from God's word. The choice is yours as to which way you will take the nation. Continues on page 5, just another verse. It says, a lesson from history and prophecy. You would be wise, he suggests to the president, and I would say you would be wise, if you haven't done it recently, to do it again, because I know you've done it, to read the prophecy of Daniel, to understand what God has in store for this region, to focus on the pride that overcomes leaders when they do not recognize the power that God holds over the course of empires and people. It is a cardinal sin of the world's leaders when they see only the raw physical power of the state and cannot discern the spiritual dimension of world affairs. And if there's any problem in the United States, as Jim Ford perceives it in his meager way, in his layperson way, it is the fact that we as Americans cannot comprehend that the rest of the world is fighting in a different manner. There is jihad. In other words, they feel a holy war. And you and I, as part of the citizenry here, at least our leadership embraces the idea of, well, no, it's all economics, it's greed, it's avarice. Look at what the governor of Illinois had just tried to do or accused of doing in this last week. Turns out a Senate seat was for sale. Many other things were going on. Holding off $8 million for a children's hospital until he could get his $50,000. Now, if these things are true, this is shocking. This is shocking that we have people out here. I live in Estancia, as you guys know, pretty naive. I live in the backwater, so to speak. I had a friend come visit me yesterday, and he told me he was going to give me the opportunity of a lifetime, and that was the opportunity to buy him lunch. So we went down to the old mill, and we had lunch, and we discussed world affairs and everything else. And it's funny because I have a totally different point of view about what's going on because of my religious background. And that isn't to fault him or anything of that sort, but that's just to suggest that he and I are looking at things in a different way. And it's an interesting thing when you talk about people that have that point of view and you have that other opposition and you discuss these things. And we did so in a manner that was friendly. I mean, we didn't go to blows or anything like that. But it was interesting to hear what most people are thinking out here. And I think that you and I have to shed that view and understand who you and I are. And I think that we need to be reminded on occasion. So I would ask you once again to consider your condition. Are you aware of what's going on in the sense? Are you fearful? Are you concerned? I mean, I know when I was that young person, again, I was wanting everything to continue on. I was really happy with everything that was going on in my life. You know, I'm going to share with you, this was an interesting thing. I knew a gentleman who had a wife and several kids, and it was really a tough circumstance for him back in the day. And I remember him saying he could not wait for the kingdom. And eventually things got better for him. He got the job. And suddenly, you didn't hear it so much. Well, I suggest to you, I don't care how we are. And I'm the same way. I'm not trying to say this person was wrong, per se. But I'm saying, where are our priorities? Because you and I need to be praying and continuing on, pressing towards that mark, towards the kingdom of God, regardless of how good things are for us. But I think things are going to change in such a manner that we're going to have to address those issues out of survival. My opinion, out of survival. Would you turn with me to 2 Thessalonians 2? 2 Thessalonians 2 discusses the great apostasy. Well, what does that mean, the great apostasy? Well, apostasy, the easiest definition that I could find, the simplest was a renunciation of faith. That's apostasy. Now, can you think of any time where you've seen that in your life yet? I mean, we can turn to Revelation 13, and we talked about that the last time that I have the privilege of standing before the body of Christ, and I want to thank you for that privilege once again. But we stood and we talked about the mark of the beast. We talked about how with that mark you would be able to do business. You'd be able to survive in the environment. And how we would have to make decisions as to what we were going to do. Because truly, we do have free moral agency. It's going to be your decision. It's going to be my decision as to what we do. If we are faced with that at some point. Not setting dates again, but come on. Things seem to be changing. And at least let's answer the question for ourselves. We may never have to really truly answer it, but let's be aware, let's prepare. Remember how it really changes things? I mean, it's fascinating when you think about the mark of the beast. There's no longer going to be you won't even need a dollar. You won't need the euro. You won't need gold. You can throw that out in the street, because if you do not have that mark, or you do not have, you don't trade. It don't matter. And we read about that time when gold is literally thrown out in the streets because it's not significant anymore. We read about that time when suddenly a penny buys a measure of wheat, which is essentially 16 ounces, but you still got to have the means to purchase. Not just the money, not the way they do it. Now, there are many speculations to how that works, whether it's going to be the UPC code of the world or what. But the point is if you ain't got the mark, you don't go. Now, then you're going to have to start deciding, well, what are you going to do? And I just feel like you and I sit here in the comfort of the United States. You and I sit here in the comfort of Albuquerque. You know, the rest of the world is doing their thing right now. They're getting ready for the big holiday. I always appreciate the idea that I can be with you. That's all happening out there. There's even more stress this year because people are trying to figure out, how can I accomplish what I need to do for the holiday season? How can I meet my children's needs? I was watching a gentleman on the news last night. They were interviewing him, and he was talking about, well, yes, things were really going to change for him this holiday, but you got to buy for the kids. You got to buy for the kids. And I appreciated him trying to do that for his children, but I think he found it very stressful. This was something he was going to have to do. He was facing, and it wasn't going to be easy for him. People are losing their homes. It was shocking to me to hear the other day. I'm not used to this. I don't know about you. But when I hear that there are children starving in this country, not the United States of America, can't be. No excuses. But it's happening. Kids are going to sleep hungry. Well, you can argue why that's happening, and I understand that too. There might be parental excuses. There might be so many things. But remember how I was just talking about, you're going to have to understand, you're going to have to put yourself in this, you're going to have to internalize, assimilate. More importantly, you're going to have to bring it down to a very spiritual level, that inner being, spiritual view, because after all, as a young person, you looked at things in a certain way. I've shared that with you, at least for me. And what if you're married and you have two little kids? I look over at my grandkids, that's why. And what am I doing now? You know what? Mine is more of a rear view, and I'll admit that to you. I mean, at that time I was looking forward totally. Now I'm kind of looking at the rear view mirror. I want to look forward, and that's what I'm trying to do with this message, is to look forward. But we can do so. It's just like history is an indication of your future. No one argues that. We can look at this in a historical point of view. We're going to read about the great apostasy, but we're going to take it out into the future. This is something very futuristic. If you guys want to talk about futuristic, if you like Star Wars, here it is, in one manner. Okay, let's begin to read by looking at, now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together, we ask you. In other words, this was this time when the thought is, by some, at least if you read some of the commentaries, that this was Israel being pulled out of the dispensation. They were being drawn together. Israel was coming together as the body of Christ, I view that, comes together. That's what I'm seeing here. This is my view, that we're coming together. I am so appreciative of all of you here today. I'm so appreciative of the fact that I have brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm so appreciative of the fact that you've got my back. That's one thing the Fords pride themselves on, without getting emotional, is the idea we have each other's back. Because I will share with you, there have been times when we felt we had no church. Right or wrong. Especially me. But we had each other's back. We have been there. And some of you have too. I'm not trying to say, oh, look at me. But those are times that you're very concerned about your very being, particularly when you think about what may be coming. And now you find yourself looking at having each other's back. We're going to read scripture that points us in that direction. Not to be soon shaken, in verse 2, in mind or troubled. Now, for me, that's easier said than done. I'm very easily disrupted. I'm very easily shaken at times. Not always stirred, but shaken. Either by spirit or by word or by letter, as from us, as though the day of Christ had come, or has come. Yeah, had come. Let no one deceive you by any means. You hear the responsibility? Do you read it? Do you see it? Do you feel it? Have you internalized it? Let no one deceive you. We could turn to scripture. I don't want to, per se, but, you know, that warns you of people like me. And not that I'm a minister, but I'm up here standing here preaching to you. You got to know what I'm saying. You got to know if it's genuine. You can't use me as I've shared this too with you, that many people that I've worked with basically have said, well, I let the priest tell me what it is, what's going on. You can't do that. You've got to know. And again, I think the relevancy, the urgency should be there. We're going to read scripture that points us in that direction too. Let no one deceive you by any means in verse 3, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. Well, who are we talking about? Well, what, do you guys know? Right? It's the Antichrist, right? It's the beast, the son of perdition, the son of sin. Now, there is speculation right now that that man exists. There is speculation right now that he's part of the European nations of that coalition. There is speculation now that it is just in the wings. Don't know, but I think it's a warning to all of us. Who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God? In other words, he is definitely the Antichrist. He's 180 from God. He's the opposite. Or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Well, we know the scriptures. We've read those too about how he is mortally wounded. He comes back. They raise him back. And all of those things. And then he really professes his ability to be God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things, and now you know what is restraining? That he may be revealed at his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. I'd say. Only he who now restrains will do until he is taken out of the way. There will be that time when he is taken out of the way. But you and I have a long ways to go before that gets to that point. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. That's the good time. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders. You know, it reminds me of a scripture in 2 Corinthians 11. I don't know if it hits you that way, but would you turn there real quickly with me? Keep your finger there. We're going back, if you don't mind. 2 Corinthians 11. Let's see. Where am I? Verse 14. This is what we're dealing with here. When we talk about Satan, when we talk about the beast, when we talk about the man of perdition, when we talk about the Antichrist, it says here, and no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing for his ministers also to transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. They will be judged. But due to our own ability or requirement of free moral agency, you and I must be aware. We can't let someone else make those decisions for us. We can't let someone invade our space, if you will. It's yours. It's not easy to stand there. Remember how there's scripture that says, if you deny me before man, I will deny you. We know that we have to have this internalized. I don't know how true it is, but I like Jeopardy, so I'll share this with you. There was this gentleman that has done some type of research in regards to when someone dies, that there is a loss of actual weight of 21 grams. Now, he calls it the soul. Now, I won't tell you that I believe that, except to say what's interesting to me is, in other words, there's something in here that somehow changes, and I don't know what it is. I mean, obviously, it's probably very physical. But I would suggest to you there is weight to your spirituality. And that is the relevance of your life. If it isn't concrete, if it isn't strong, if it isn't weighty, then it's like a house of straw, isn't it? Building your house on sand in opposed to a concrete foundation blows down, has no strength. So those are the things that you and I need to remember. And with all righteous deception among those back, let's go back to 2 Thessalonians 2, and let's begin to read in verse 10. With all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Do you hear that? The love of the truth, the hunger for the truth, the growing of the truth, for an ugly term as a farmer's kid, rancher's kid, the fertilization of the truth to give it strength that it's never had before in our minds. What is it? We could turn to Hebrews 11 real quick and talk about faith without. Faith is the acceptance of things that aren't seen. But you know what? That's predicated upon your understanding of life. It's predicated on your willingness to grasp and search the truth. I know it's really not in Scripture, but I really embrace the idea that God helps those who help themselves. In other words, you've got to put out some effort. It's just like physically, when you're told that you are to serve your master and you're to do what's right, pay Caesar what Caesar is due. It's the same thing spiritually in the sense that you need to serve the master. That's the great God eternal. And you need to do and pay him the homage, to pay him what he needs. Not what he needs, but what is demanded in the sense of your service to him. We are to be disciples. We know that. But how do we do that if we're not embracing the truth in its entirety, in its fullness, and its beauty? And how beautiful it is to me to think that I'm not out there today. I hope you feel the same way, and I know you do. Essential for all of us, that they all may be condemned who did not believe, in verse 12, the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Boy, this world is embracing that, don't you think? You know, it's been amazing to me. For an example, Prop 8 in California, I guess most of you are familiar with it, and it was that California had the issue before its people, citizenry, about whether there could be homosexual union, in other words, marriage, and they voted against it. And I say amen to that, but there were so many that were willing to commit anarchy. They were willing to say, no way, this isn't what we want. And we're not going to accept it. And anyone that forces this on us, anyone that says this is the law, is just wrong, and we're going to stomp on them in any way. Some people anyways. And they've been very verbal about that. And that's been startling to me. But I read this scripture again that believe the truth, that who do not believe the truth, but have pleasure in its unrighteousness. They won't even accept what has been mandated to them by their fellow man. So why would they accept God? Really? Why? There's no reason. If you can't, it just sort of blows my mind. But I'll get off that subject, except to say that I think it's something that we need to be aware of. It's so easy sometimes to say, well, I don't care. They're not hurting me, so therefore. I'm not out trying to hurt anyone. What I'm suggesting, though, is that we have to stand for what's truth. We have to be wanting to accept righteousness. Right, Edward? Edward's given me the nod. That makes me very happy. So, thank you. But but that's important for all of us, including Edward. Let's continue on in verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and the belief in the truth. Remember how Mr. Scriber was talking about the Holy Spirit last week and how in order to receive the Holy Spirit, you had to go through a physical act. That's the way I see it. I mean, for us now, we have to be baptized. We come out of that watery grave. What is that? We're expressing that we accept the sacrifice. We accept our sinlessness in that, a sinfulness that we say, yes, we were sinful. Yes, we need to repent. We come out of that watery grave. We're given the gift of the Holy Spirit that allows us to cope with the world. A comforter. Something that gives us strength when we have none of our own. We need to be aware that you and I give each other strength as well. That's part of the gift, I believe. To which he called you by a gospel for obtaining, verse 14, the glory of our Lord Jesus. Therefore, brethren, stand fast. Stand fast. Hold the traditions. It doesn't say of men. You notice? It says, hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or by our epistle, our letter, our communication with you. Now, everyone's out here doing the tradition of man when they're preparing for this holiday season, and they try to justify this by saying, listen, we are putting Christ in Christmas. We're doing these things because we want to thank him, embrace him. And yet, that's not what it says here. It says, that isn't what you were taught. That isn't what you do. I remember starting my membership or being part of the body of Christ in the Worldwide Church of God. And I know now that so many that I embraced and embraced me have gone a different way. It's been 180 for a lot of them. Not always. And that isn't being judgmental. That's factual. I mean, you can see it. But the point is that wasn't the traditions that they were taught, but it's what they exercise now. I don't know what to say to that. In the sense of saying, why? I'm just grateful that God has given me what he has given me. I know that I was part of a close-knit group. There was three families in particular, and I remember one of the ladies of the family saying one thing about it. I know that these three families, including the Fords, will go to the kingdom together. Well, I got news for you. One's over there, one's over there, and we're over here. Now, fortunately, in my view, we do embrace the general view of our belief system. And we get off on these little twigs at times. And that's unfortunate. It does happen. But I do truly believe we're all part of the body of Christ. And I'm grateful for that. But I have to chuckle because, oh, absolutely. And we all said amen to it. Not necessarily verbally, but I think we thought it. Yeah, absolutely, it'll happen. Well, I would venture to say that most of you that have been in the church any length of time have those same thoughts and know people that you thought would be with you here, and they're not. Now, it doesn't necessarily make them wrong. That's their decision. You have to go through that process. But I think we need to assume that we have very specific responsibilities and that we, while we have free moral agency, are also accountable for our actions. Now, may our Lord Jesus, in verse 16, may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. In other words, establish, strengthen you in every good work. How important that is, that you remain close, to embrace the thought that you, not only as an individual, but you're working for each other. I want you to turn to 1 Timothy 2, if you would, please. Well, it's just right here, 1 Timothy 2. How convenient. Now, that was read last week, the first six verses. I don't know that they were all read last week, but I know Mr. Scriber turned to 1 Timothy 2. I had already prepared this portion of the message, and I didn't want to toss it. So if you would, please bear with me. It says, therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving thanks be made for all men. For all men. Sounds like he's praying for everyone. For kings and who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and reverence. Well, our king for 4 years, and that way I can view, you could argue it could be the governor, you can argue it could be the president of the United States, but how often do we think about praying for our leaders? We should. You want a peaceful life? You want to be left alone? I sure ask you to consider the corruption of our government and to understand that we need to be praying that that change. We need to be praying that these people see things in a godly manner. That's our responsibility. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of our God, our Savior. In other words, it's good in His sight. Sometimes we want to think that God isn't involved, but He is. I know this is difficult for me to express in the sense of I understand, particularly the United States Church of God looks at the idea of no real involvement in the government, save by voting and doing certain things. But look at what is, and I'm not here to say that's wrong or defend it or anything, but what I am suggesting to you, it is saying that we need to pray for those leaders, whether you voted for them or not. And it is saying for them that God sees it as a good thing. That's what it says. Who desire all men to be saved and to come to knowledge of the truth. So, praying for the president to understand what God says is valid and true, that's necessary. That's not to make a judgment as to whether he does or not. I would think he hasn't been exposed to this from what I'm hearing, but I will tell you that's not my judgment, but what it does tell me to do is to pray for him anyways and to understand that this is what God wants us to do and that we should pray that they all come to the knowledge and the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men. Who is that? That's the man called Jesus Christ. It is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. In other words, the sacrifice he committed to all of us to free us from sin is one that should be exposed to our generation. By who? By us. By the way we live. Who we are. You know, it's interesting. In Psalms 122, I'd ask you to turn there real quick. Psalms 122. I don't know if you've ever, I never had picked up on this, and I'd heard it a couple of times, but it didn't register on my brain. But when you think about the epicenter, the physical epicenter of what the world's activity as God views it, where would you go? Would you go to Albuquerque? Would you go to Estancia? No, you'd probably go to Jerusalem. You'd definitely go to Israel. You'd go to Jerusalem. And what does it say here in 122? If I could only find 122. I want to turn your attention to verse 6. It says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. In other words, who loves Jerusalem? Who puts that thought in their prayer life? Who remembers to pray for those people that God has set aside, who has made holy? We can argue of course, that we are spiritual Israelites. We need to pray for each other, but we need to pray for Jerusalem itself. We could turn to generation 13, that's also known as Genesis, Genesis 13, and look at where God actually gives a deed. He talks about it's from here to there and there to here as to what the ownership of my people, Abraham, this is what I'm going to give to you. This is a deed, lock, stock, and barrel. It's forever. And the United States, as I mentioned before, better be aware when it wants to broker a deal with the Palestinians and everyone else to give part of that Israel to those people, that they need to be aware of what's going on. And it says again, this is the deed. This is what you have. This is who I'm asking you to pray for. It goes well for you. You can be very selfish about that view. If you're someone like me, you can say, well, you know what? I need to pray for Jerusalem for me. Most of us maybe don't embrace that. I don't know. Maybe you all have, but I hadn't really given that much thought. But I keep hearing it. And I think it's important when you look at what's going on in this world today and how is Jerusalem being surrounded. Look at it. Look at the turmoil their own government is in, yet Iran wants to take them out. You know, if you look at many of the Arab nations and look at their maps, you don't even see Israel. It's not existent. It's not on the map. It's something else. I don't know if they have a name for it, but it isn't Israel. They totally deny its existence. You and I don't have that right. We need to be praying for Jerusalem. It is a holy city. It is the epicenter. It is where it's going to happen in so many ways. And you're a part of it. That should make you very proud. Hebrews 10, please. This scripture, you guys are all aware of. Hebrews 10. But I want to read it again just as a reminder to all of us. Before I do, I would like to read one scripture to you in Proverbs 29:2. Now, I took this. How many of you guys that have the internet listen or access the GN, the Good News Magazine website? They've got these really neat little, I don't know, they're usually 2 or 3 minutes, and many of the ministers are giving their thoughts in this 2 or 3 minute. And being as I have such a short attention span, they're great for me. Hey, you know. Well, Mr. Meeker shared this scripture yesterday, so I have to give him his props, as they would say. It says, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, the people groan. When you are under that type of oppression, look at what's going on in so many of these countries, including Iran. Most of the people in Iran don't want the government they have. There are people in Russia. I read in the paper that there was a man actually protesting when Mr. Medvedev was speaking, and they made an issue of it, and the security guards started to surround him. He was stopped, saying that he was allowed to express his civil rights of freedom of speech before he was hauled away. I thought that was interesting. They gave him a little chance here, but eventually he disappeared somewhere. I don't know whether it was just out on the street. They didn't go into that. But Siberia, I hear, is pretty cold. I'm not sure, but I wondered about that. But you see, you and I have that freedom. And you know what? Right now we have the time. We can turn to the Hebrews and Hebrews 6 where remember, they're addressing the issue of some of the basics like the laying on of hands and so on, the forms of baptism and everything else. And he says, we'll get back to it if we have time. Well, I suggest to you that right now we better take the time. We have the time. Let's use the time to at least internalize in our own, more than just our brains, more than our heart, our very spirituality as to what is significant. In Hebrews 10, verse 19, it says, therefore, brethren, and you've heard this so often, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiness by the blood of Jesus Christ, again, the sacrifice is mentioned, by a new and living way, He consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, in other words, the curtain is rent only because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Let us draw near with a true heart. True heart. In other words, look at where we are. Again, it requires to sit back and look. What kind of heart do we have? A true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. That reminds me again of baptism, coming out of that watery grave. Remember how it talks about, where is it where it talks about, is it Romans 6? I've forgotten where it talks about, you know, that we died with Christ, we come out of that water, and we live in the newness of his life because of that baptism. This is what that reminds me of. In other words, we have been cleansed by pure water, the water of sacrifice. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider one another. Let us consider one another to stir up love and good works. It doesn't say be seditious. It doesn't say be a crank. It doesn't say stir up problems. It doesn't say be a real problem. It says stir up love and good works. For not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. I think that's an interesting thought, too. I've read that sentence over and over, and it says, oh, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is in the manner of some, but exhorting one another, you know, and I just kind of read it through real quickly. But what it is saying for me now is it's saying, don't forsake that assembling, as is the manner of some. Well, you and I know many people that were once here. They're out there. They're not anywhere close to the body of Christ. They're out there. We can turn to Scripture that talks about it's worse than the vomit of a dog returning to the vomit. We can look at Scripture that tells us that judgment is upon the house of the Lord and it comes first. And yet somehow it doesn't matter anymore. I see that as apostasy. Maybe not the great apostasy, obviously, but apostasy. It's the renunciation of faith. And yet it warns us to be amongst each other, but exhorting one another, and so much more as that day approaches. As the day approaches. Well, you and I don't have answers to the day, but I think you and I can approach it with a view that things are changing, that we need to be doing something more than maybe what we've done in the past. 1 Thessalonians 5. It was really hard for me to say Thessalonians. I don't know why. It's being a Yankee, I guess. Thessalonians. But please forgive me for that. Go to 1 Thessalonians 5, please. Talks about the day of the Lord again. And I hope you don't feel that this is too redundant. And I promise after this message, I'll move on. But it says the day of the Lord, chapter 5. And let's read verses 1 through 8. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. In other words, you've been informed. You're knowledgeable about the situation. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as what? A thief in the night. It doesn't come with a big old sign out on the freeway when you're coming to church that says, guess what? This is the day. You know, there's a song that the kids used to sing. This is the day that the Lord has made. Well, that ain't the way this goes. It says it comes as a thief in the night. This is the day of the Lord. This is a time that you and I have to stay close and be aware. You can't just sit back. For you yourself know perfectly good. Okay, we've read that. Verse 3. For when they say peace and safety. So when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains. Upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. In other words, there's no real going to the hills. Julie has called going to the ranch when things are really not nice, her plan. I'm going to suggest to you, you need an OO plan. Okay? When things are getting to a point such as this, and that comes to every one of us in one way or another, whether it is the return of Jesus Christ or whether it's the realities of life, we can turn to Ecclesiastes 3 and read about how, you know, this idea of time, and we can see where this form of time is expressed. We can turn to Ecclesiastes and realize that there is a time when it rains on the just and the unjust. We will face these trials and tribulations. This group has faced much in the past year. There have been lots of things going on, and it's been tough. So, what's your OO plan? Makes sense to me. Maybe we should give it some better name, but Jim lacks the ability to do so. So we're going to call it the OO plan, okay? I have one. I'm going with her to the ranch. Hope she brings lots of food. A last Starbucks would be nice. Okay. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, in verse 4, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Let us use self-control. Let us use self-control. That's harder said than done, especially when you look at what's going on. And it just all seems to taste so good and to make so much sense, and it's so pleasing to the eye, and it's so good to want all these things. And ultimately, what does it mean? I want to give you a quick reference. Day of Atonement. Any day of fasting. All these things that are so important. Start off still being important, but towards the end, you can't wait for that sun to set. Why? Because you're thirsty. Why? Because you're hungry. Maybe even suffering from caffeine withdrawals. Whatever. You got this bad headache. But we need to exercise self-control. And when we pray, and when we meditate, when we study, when we fast, all those things enhance our self-control. They enhance our sobriety. They enhance who we are. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk, in verse 7, are drunk at night. Always drunk. They're not attentive. And I guess if they're not drunk, they're hungover. That's my thought. It doesn't really say that. But it says, but let us who are of the day be sober. In other words, we're not in darkness. We're in the light of the day. Have you ever considered that idea too, that when you are in the light of the day, you're really exposed? In other words, people can see you. And if they are seeing you, what kind of example are you showing them? Who are you to them? People can see. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet of hope of salvation. Where does that turn us? Where would we go from there? Well, I cannot help but want to turn to Ephesians either. Boy, this is a tough day for Jim. Ephesians 6. Would you turn there with me? And all I've been drinking is water. I'm still sober. Ephesians 6. You notice we're staying within a close proximity here in Scripture, most of it. Because it just seems to be that time frame that it's addressing. It seems like it's embellishing on these thoughts that are telling us what things might be like and what they are really going to be like. And they're opposing actually to you and me today. Just as significantly and just as currently as they did, just as contemporarily as they did back a couple thousand years ago, where it asked these questions. Well, what I've been trying to do through these last few verses and last through scriptures is to also give us a means of coping, of working with it. And that's what Ephesians 6 does when it says in verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. In other words, you're not going to rely on what other people are doing. You're not going to rely on yourself. You're going to put yourself at his mercy, in essence. You're going to know that he's stronger than anything that we will face. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. In other words, it doesn't say your neighbor. It'd be one thing if you were facing your neighbor. but you're facing the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. I think we forget that sometimes. But against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of the age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Have you ever wondered about that? I have. I've wondered about what we've talked about and we've heard about spiritual warfare. What's going on even around us? Have you ever wondered about those things? And when you have actually had the intervention of the great God eternal, maybe possibly through an angel? We've been told that we need to be aware of our surroundings and who we are and what we are, for we do entertain angels. We are in their presence. They report back. That's unbelievable to me. But I'm asking you, do you ever think about when, without God's intervention, you would have actually lost your life, not just physically, but spiritually? You see, it was interesting when I talked to Mr. Dunnigan. He and I shared many thoughts. It was, again, such a wonderful conversation. But he talked about how certain he was, because of you, that God was on his throne. Do you hear your responsibility? Do you see how important you are? Do you see how important it is that you not forsake the assembling of yourselves together? Because we need each other more as the day approaches. It was such an emotional time for me to just speak with him and to understand. As he said, until you've heard these words that you have cancer, and until you go through some of those things, you cannot empathize as I can now, were his words. Well, I suggest to you, when you go through the things that you go through in life, it causes you not only to be strengthened, but to be empathetic, to know what it's like to see some of the things that people are going through. We've talked about that so often when we look towards the kingdom of God. You'll hear it oftentimes at the feast where they talk about the training that you're getting so that you can share with these people what's going on and that you can share with these people the godly way of life. And so often we want to look at it as though it's something again in the future. We want to say that we don't need to worry about it because it's, oh, well, it'll just hit us when suddenly we're spirit beings in the world tomorrow. No. I would suggest to you that it is very important for you and I to prepare now. Yes, God can do all things. But we are rewarded, too, by what we do. By the grace of God. And it was really quite a conversation because Mr. Dunnigan and I go back a long, long ways. But it was like talking to a new person, yet same old. It was really great. But things change. And that's what I suggest to you today. Things will change. And knowing that you have someone that's got your back, that's part of your uh-oh plan, is essential. Yes, God's got your back. Yes, He is your uh-oh plan ultimately. But you've been given your brothers and sisters for a reason. You're not an only child. It's a dichotomy to me because I do know that when we talk about our judgment, it is specifically to us. That this free moral agency causes me to have to be judged on my own. In that sense, I'm a stand alone, but also I know that I cannot stand alone. Nor can you. That I can say with confidence. Because we do not wrestle against someone else. What does it say? We have to put on this whole armor because we are unable to stand against the wiles of the devil without this whole armor. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in high places, heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in that evil day, and having done all, to stand. You hear that again? Having done all, to stand. Not someone else. You're having to do It addresses you as a person. And it says, "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, which you will be able to quench, so that you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one." The shield of faith. It's going to require faith. It's going to require something beyond any of us here today. And of course, we could turn to Mark 9 real quickly, but we won't. Where the Father prays that he be helped with his lack of faith. "Help me with my unfaithfulness, please, Father. I want to believe that my son will be healed. I want to know that God is on his throne by this act." I mean, that's why some of these things are... When Jesus was healing, it was to also personify the fact that God was on his throne, to give strength to his ministry. But it also gives strength to every one of us here today when we see positive action, when we see God in each other, when we see putting on that breastplate, when we see the strength that comes from faith. And knowing there are times when we may fall a little short, that we need to pray that we be given understanding in our lack of understanding. Through our lack of understanding that we can pray to God. "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to the end, with all perseverance and supplication for what?" For me. No. Doesn't say for me, it's not singular, it says for all saints, for everyone that embraces God's way. It doesn't. So often, as I've shared with you before, people have had to tell me, it's not about you, Jim. Well, it's not about you exactly either, okay? This isn't really my PowerPoint, I don't know why I'm doing this, I'll do this. The point of it being is it is about sharing with each other and being about protecting each other by sharing God's story, his way, his will. You're not supposed to do it alone. If we were to turn to Nahum, I won't, but in verse one, in Nahum chapter 1, verse 7, "The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. And he knows those who trust him." You hear that? The Lord is good. A stronghold in the day of trouble. And he knows those who trust him. In Colossians 3, it talks about setting our minds of things above. Would you turn with me to Colossians 3, please? "If then when you were raised," in verse 1, "with Christ..." Again, remember, you were raised with Christ. "Seek those things which are above." Remember, we came out of that watery grave of baptism. We received that Holy Spirit. We have become more Christ-like because of it. We have his comfort. We have the Paracletos. We have that comforter. It says that Christ is now sitting on the right hand of God. Continue that verse. "Set your mind on these things above, not on the things on earth." In other words, we don't wrestle again against these worldly things, but really something far above. "For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." Giving up that old self. "When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is adultery. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you also once walked when you lived in them." In other words, we're minded. We weren't clean. And we can't be clean without God and the sacrifice and baptism. We can't be cleansed. "But now you must also put off these things." You know, you've done all these other things. Now we've got to put off anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Put all that away and deal with life. Because it goes on in verse 12 to say, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies. In other words, we've got to get rid of all of these other things that we just read about, filthy language, blasphemy, wrath, and so on. And it says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on the tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering. What I find interesting about that is, in other words, you're going to take these things out. You could argue now there's a void. So what does he do? He gives us something to put in there. It always reminds me of people that have come to the conclusion that they no longer embrace Christmas and they want to share that with everyone else. The two-edged sword just swinging it wildly and cutting what they can and what they will. And the fact of the matter is I've always thought, not always, but I think now that if you're going to go bah humbug, share with them why you're going bah humbug and tell them why you do not embrace the day. Don't just simply say, well, I mean, I'll admit there are occasions when you're in the store or whatever. I understand that. But if you have the opportunity, don't lance someone open and leave them just void. After all, we've been given something to put back. We need to give them something to put back. And that is God's way of life. That, again, gives us responsibility. That gives us a reason to know. That gives us a reason to become so well-versed that we give an answer for the hope that lies within us. That's what it says to me. I don't necessarily always do it, but that's what I believe. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another. Again, there has to be forgiveness. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. You realize it doesn't say you've got a choice. You must do it. That's easier said than done, isn't it? I mean, come on. If you feel wronged, and you know, it's much harder to forgive than to ask for forgiveness. I know in my relationship with my big boss over here, you know, when I've done something, please forgive me. But I don't necessarily want to give forgiveness that easily. Come on. But the fact of the matter, it says here, I must forgive. So I would suggest that's being a Christian. I would suggest that's the character of a new man. That's the character of a new person coming out of the watery grave. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of what? A bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you also were called into one body, and be thankful. That's a big key. Be thankful. Well, we have much to be thankful for. We have the truth of God. We have his son's sacrifice. We have each other. What's there not to be thankful for? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. Again, you see your responsibility? Admonishing one another in psalm and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now, this reminds me of something my wife told me the other day. So you have to understand when you're singing these songs to each other that you are just merely making a joyful noise, okay? At times, if you're me. And here's the reason. I was listening to some beautiful singing on television with my wife, and I was thinking, how beautiful that is. I says, oh, poor Jim, he's got such a lousy voice. I said, I can't sing, is what I said. And what she said to me is, oh, no, Jim, you can sing, just no one wants to hear it. Brought down once again. So, with that in mind, it still tells me I still need to sing to you. Maybe not loudly, but I need to sing to you, and hopefully you will hear my heart. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in the word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. It's not about us, but him. That's the sacrifice. That's what God has given us to do. That is the reason why he is on his throne and he has given us life. 1 Timothy 5, verses 1 and 2 says, do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, the younger men as brothers. Verse 2 says, the older women as mothers, the younger as sisters with all purity. It gives us our lineage. It gives us our genealogy. It gives us a family. It tells us how we are to treat each other as family. And since I'm white-headed, I guess it says, you got to be nice to me as a dad. It's just one of those things. In Titus 2, we see training by saving grace. You see, because you and I couldn't do it on our own. We can't do it without the grace of God. And sometimes we ignore that grace, I think, in my opinion. And it must be so strong in our life so that we can continue on. And it is. It's given to us freely. Trained by saving grace simply is, verse 11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It's been given to everyone to make a choice, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself up to us that we might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works, hungering for good works. He's appeared to all men. We haven't all embraced it. And judgment for all of us isn't now. It is upon the house. It is upon the church. That's you and me. But it does say that we are to be zealous for good works. Speak these things. Exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Would you turn to Psalm 23? Psalm 23. Now, you may be thinking, Jim, this isn't a funeral. I understand that. This is often read at funerals. And it is usually at a sad time. So I want to read it at a good time. I want to read it as a joyous thing. I want you to understand that, at least to me, it expresses the surety of Jesus Christ. Regardless of what lies ahead for any of us, whether we're looking at ourselves specifically in the mirror or looking at ourselves as part of the body of Christ, that we hold fast to that blessed hope that I pray dwells within all of us who believe. Psalms 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures, tender grass. He leads me beside the still waters, waters of rest. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod, your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.